John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 10. Aren't we all creatures of habit? It's so interesting. Don and I were reflecting the other day. We've been married long time. I want to get it right. Anyway, our anniversary is coming up. And anyway, the point of my story is that 42 years. That whenever we go somewhere now, after all these years, to a hotel or to somebody's house to spend the night or something, we don't even have to talk anymore. We automatically know which side of the bed is mine and which side of the bed is hers. Is that weird? Like, I think it's so odd. And when you walk into a room, you know exactly where you want to sit. You case out that room. And so there's no judgment. If you're new here and visiting, sit wherever you want and just enjoy it. Okay, John chapter 10. We're in the temple discourses of Jesus, and we come to a fascinating chapter here this morning. I was doing some premarital counseling with several couples this week, young couples, early 20s, and when you do premarital counseling, you kind of do family backgrounds and expectations and all the rest, and I always find myself, whenever I have the privilege of doing premarital counseling, wondering and thinking and pondering, what will they be like? What will the nature of their relationship be like in 20, 25, 30, or in my case, 42 years? Frankly, I'm curious about your relationships if you're married. I'm nosy. I just always wonder what that relationship is like. Now, one of the burning questions in the scriptures that any thinking person will ask is, how can I have a relationship with God? And for the Christian who does have a relationship with God, what will that relationship look like? And as time goes on, what will it be like? What are the dynamics of a relationship with Jesus? Now, if you're new to the Christian life, and maybe this whole talk of being born again and having a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus can seem very off-putting and even confusing. I met with a man the other day who had come from an Episcopalian background and loved the Book of Common Prayer and his book background in the Episcopalian Church. But the language that sometimes gets used around here in evangelical circles was very strange to him. He was asking me, what do you mean this relationship with Jesus? I believe in God, but what's this relationship look like? Well, today we have a passage that's a great one that helps us answer that question, that takes some of the mystery out of what Christians mean when they talk about having a relationship with Jesus. We come to a very, very famous teaching where Jesus tells us that this relationship with his followers is much like that of a sheep and a shepherd. Let me say it again. The relationship that we have with Christ, Jesus is saying, is much like that of a shepherd with his sheep. The good shepherd that we're going to see in this passage is Jesus, and the sheep are the church or his followers. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot of names for Jesus, right? You can just think of them. Christ, Lord, the Word of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, the new Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam, King of the Jews, Alpha, Omega, Light of the World, Bread of Life, I Am. But perhaps the most intimate and endearing title of Jesus is right here in John 10, Shepherd. Now, as we read this passage, I want you to keep in mind three things. Number one, the passage sounds a little bit like a parable. It's not a parable, but it's in parabolic form. Jesus' curious pedagogical teaching method here comes to light. We also need to remember how sheep and shepherding were in the past and even are today central to life in the Middle East. It's a little hard for us, maybe if we haven't been around sheep and shepherding, to see the importance of this. I was in Amman, Jordan, about 2 years ago, visiting our missionaries, Charles and Bev Cole. Amman, Jordan is a very modern city, and there is a lot of wealth. A lot of the wealth that came out of the fall of Iraq has gone to Amman, Jordan. And we were walking down a street, and I felt like I was in Beverly Hills. We were right in front of a very, very fancy, exclusive Mercedes-Benz dealership with cars that, you know, are six-figure cars, and just amazing. And right next to it was a vacant lot and a sheep pen with about 20 sheep that were for sale. There was a Muslim holiday coming up in the following week, and all the people in Jordan were buying sheep to slaughter and then to eat that week. And my friend told me, it's just so odd to have, in a very, very modern and at some levels wealthy city, sheep being sold for slaughter. So very much a part of it. And then the rich Old Testament background of the imagery of sheep and shepherding, I just want you to remember, Jim took us through a second ago Psalm 23, which is so well known. We'll think about that a little bit. But there's so many portions of Scripture. Isaiah 40, 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In Ezekiel 34, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. And then this imagery continues, as you know, in the New Testament. You have to think maybe of Luke 15 and the parable of the lost sheep. And then today, our passage here. Now, as we read this passage in John 10, have this rich Old Testament background in mind and kind of understand what Jesus is doing as he announces that he indeed is the good shepherd. So to honor the reading of God's word, let's stand together. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, and he's insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The word of the Lord. Grab a seat, keep your Bibles open as we work our way through this passage. We're going to just ask two questions of this passage that will help us understand our relationship with the shepherd. What do we learn about the shepherd, and what do we learn about the sheep? And so let's begin with the shepherd. There's a certain amount of humor here, I believe anyway, in verses 1 through 7. Jesus tries to do some teaching, but nobody understands what he's talking about. They don't get his figure of speech in verses 1 through 7. Just so you know, I feel the pain of Jesus. I've experienced this many times. And basically, they look back at him and they say, what are you talking about? So he tries again, and he kind of shifts his metaphors a bit in verses 8 through 21 and does a little bit better job. It's important to notice that Jesus is not afraid to mix or to shift his metaphors, his figures of speech. At first, he's a gate and a door, and then a little bit later, he is the good shepherd. Now, the image of a gate or a door reminds us what we're going to learn later in John's gospel in chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me," insisting that there's only one way to know God and to have eternal life. So what we're going to learn about the shepherd to begin with is that the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows his sheep intimately and personally. And you just can't miss this. Look at verse 3. He calls his sheep by name. He knows their name, and he leads them out. Verse 14, "I know my own, and they know me." Now, the most shocking part of Jesus' words, I believe, in John 10 is his description of the intimacy, the relationship that exists between the shepherd and the sheep. Shepherds knew their sheep by name in a way that would shock us in the 21st century. They were intimate with them and knowing them and who they were and what they looked like. Now, a lot oftentimes when somebody teaches on John 10 or other sheep shepherd portions of scripture is made of the fact that sheep are pretty dumb. And it's true. At one level, they are very helpless animals. They're not smart. They're not agile. They're not nimble. They're helpless when attacked. Nobody, you've ever heard anybody say, "Oh, I was bit by a sheep"? They don't bite. They don't do anything, you know? Jesus is saying something that's profound here, and I don't want us to miss it as we ponder the nature of a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying emphatically, "I know you. I don't need a name tag to figure out who you are. I don't need to try and figure out what's inside of you. I know you, and you are utterly, like sheep, dependent on me." So as a church, let's do this again. Let's get real for a minute. The shepherd Jesus knows the sheepness in all of us intimately, and he still loves us. Now, when I look at a room like this, I just have to say, by and large, couple of exceptions, by and large, you look pretty good. But I'm looking on the outside. If you're visiting today, don't be fooled. Because the shepherd knows the inside and knows us intimately. Our shepherd knows that many of his sheep at Santa Barbara Community Church are struggling. Our shepherd knows that many of his sheep struggle with addictions, alcohol, drugs, pornography, food, wealth addiction. Our shepherd knows that there are people in his flock, this flock, who struggle with depression and mental health problems. Our shepherd knows that there are people in his flock, this flock, who've experienced the trauma of sexual abuse. Our shepherd knows that there are marriages here who are this morning hanging on by a thread. Our shepherd knows that in his flock there are people, men and women, who have participated in abortion. Our shepherd knows there are many people in his flock who live consistently with disappointments in life. Our shepherd knows that his flock is full of people with insecurities and spiritual inconsistencies. And our shepherd knows where our disobedience lies. Our shepherd knows us intimately, personally, and still longs to love us and to shepherd us. He is a good shepherd, and he's a good shepherd because he knows us and he still cares. He still loves us, and he still wants to shepherd us. Jesus knows that we are to be dependent people on the shepherd. Dependence is the essence of sheepness. But usually, most of us don't think we're dependent, right? I don't. Think about your own life. Think about your present self, who you are today. When I look backwards, maybe it's with pictures or if I'm just pondering a little bit of my life, and I look backwards, I always think, oh gosh, 20 years ago, I really needed help then. I really needed guidance. I really needed shepherding 20 years ago. I was pretty foolish and silly and immature then. But our present self always seems to think that we've got it together. But for most of us, our future self, when we get further down the road, we will think of our present self, meaning today, as deeply in need of help, deeply dependent, and not so much in control. We're always in need of help. We always think that we're just getting over something. But if we can fast forward and look back, we'll find that this is the state we find ourselves in almost perpetually. What do we learn about the shepherd? That the shepherd knows his sheep intimately and personally, and that the shepherd guides and nurtures and protects. He's not like the hired hand, the hireling who runs away when a wolf shows up. The hired hand is only there for money. Seems like a long time ago in my life, but in the year 2000, the elders granted Don and I a sabbatical. And in the last 35 years, it's the sabbatical we've had. It's probably it for me. And it was a time to go away and study and to be refreshed. And we went and lived in the mountains of Montana during the winter. We should have picked summer, but we picked winter. It is unbelievably cold. In Montana, for those of you who don't know, it's up north, okay? And we were on a very large ranch that backed up to National Forest, which made it seem even larger. And this our friends of ours owned it, and we stayed there and had a great time studying and getting our batteries recharged. And there was hundreds of heads of cattle on the ranch, and we got to be involved with that. And it was really fun for a city guy like myself to be involved in actual ranching and farming. And they had about 40 sheep. And the sheep were getting picked off by a coyote. There was no wolves in this area, but by a coyote that every week or so would get one. And you know, he'd put them at night in the pen, and I would help him sometimes and get them out in the day. But coyotes are very, very smart, very wily. And so, you know, it's a problem. And he says to me, he says, you know, there's kind of a reward if you can take care of that coyote. I'm thinking, yeah. And so he gets me a gun with a scope. And since we had no friends and nothing going on up there, Don and I were going to bed about 8:30 every night and waking up really early in the morning, super cold. We'd stoke our little stove and heat up the place we were staying. And I could see this coyote all the time in the snow and walking along and kind of circling and early in the morning. And I'd get my cup of coffee and read my Bible, and I'd have my gun across my lap. Seriously, I mean, it was awesome. And It kind of built up my testosterone level, and you know, it was just amazing. And I went out and I would get all bundled up because it would be just in the teens, just amazingly cold. And I spent a week early crawling in the snow trying to kill that coyote. Now, for those of you who love animals, the story ends really well, at least for the coyote, not for the sheep, because I never got even remotely close to him. And about the fifth or sixth morning, I'm just shaking. I'm sitting in the snow at the edge of the forest trying to get this coyote. And I thought, this is the dumbest thing for an adult man who doesn't care about the sheep to be doing. I gave the gun back. I didn't care about the sheep. I don't like sheep. Not our good shepherd. He cares. He's not like the hired hand. He's not like the guy who's doing this as a hobby. He's not like a pastor on his sabbatical. The good shepherd is good because he cares and nurtures and protects and guides. He's a gate. He's a door. It's a picture of protection. You know, at times, the sheep in the Middle East at this time, we know would a shepherd would get them into a little rocky outcropping or a cave or maybe on the backside of a house, and there'd be a small stone wall, but just a narrow entrance. And sometimes they'd put bushes and thorny bushes in front of that entrance, the only entrance in and out of the gate pen. But sometimes the shepherd would just lay down with his blanket and sleep right there. There's only one way in and out. It's through the shepherd. It's a picture of protection. Would you look again at verses 9 and 10? Pasture. It's a picture of security. But not only security, but of nurture. Picture the arid land of the Middle East and hungry sheep who need to be led to maybe a small area of edible grass, a small pasture. Think about what Jim just took us through in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's not a lot of green pastures in the Middle East. He leads me beside still waters. There's not a lot of still waters in the Middle East. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now these are beautiful words, but we have to say, is this just wishful thinking? Is this kind of a Pollyannish vision of God, of Christ? Is this a Hallmark card, sentimental Christianity, where everything will be fine and will be, you know, I got on the web this week and I was typing in shepherding and pastoring and looking. There are more corny little Christian statues and cards, pictures of a very effeminate looking Jesus carrying little lambs. I mean, there's so much garbage out there. Is this what we're talking about? I would just suggest that Psalm 23 helps us a great deal. Not so much by the words, which can sound a little idealistic, but by who wrote them. King David, who wrote Psalm 23, knew a thing or two about sin and disappointment and personal and family dysfunction. David spent about 12 years on the run from King Saul, who was trying to kill him, living as an outlaw, just out in the wilderness. When he became king, eventually, he went on to commit adultery with Bathsheba, and then to commit murder